We had the pleasure of the Barkers being down in our congregation last week, and then they had the pleasure of our company this week. But I always feel so welcome walking into the Dayton congregation. What are you doing here? You again? I always feel so welcome. And then they look at my wife and they say, oh, it's so nice to see you. So, yeah. Feel the love. Nice to be back. My wife was mentioning, because she is the one who coordinates the feast CDs and such, as you can probably tell. She was saying earlier this week that usually they send out 300, before the feast. This year they've only gotten 30 requests. So we know that there's a lot that have not turned in the name. So do please see Mr. Hemsley if you won't be able to make it. To get those requests in, because they have to order the CDs as well and the labels. I would like to have you turn to a very familiar passage that I know that you're all aware of. We'll get to it in just a minute. You all have read it over many times. You could probably quote it almost word for word. I want to key off this section of Scripture, but I want to take the negative implication of it, the direction of it, and I want to turn it into a positive. In Proverbs, many times, it'll say something. It'll say, happy is he who does this, and the opposite states, but if you do this, you will reap, death or whatever. There's a positive, negative that the Proverbs does quite often. And that's what I want to sort of do today. We all have the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. And of course, if you're a child, you are sanctified, that is set apart for a very special purpose by God the Father and Jesus Christ, because your parents have the Holy Spirit. We, by the grace of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, through that, we seek to put away the evil from our lives and become and grow in the image of our Father in heaven. After all, that is what Jesus Christ and God the Father said, let us make man in our image, back in Genesis 1. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, don't we? We all look forward to that. In fact, that's what Mr. Barker talked about last Sabbath. Things that are going to happen before that. He is returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at which time we will be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, we still have to battle Satan's world and us, our own selves. We do it because, why? Because we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it through Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful promise that he gives us. With that in mind, let's take the negative that we are not supposed to be or do and turn it to a positive. Let's contravene it. How are we supposed to be living our lives? Maybe many of you have studied this and looked at this and said, wow, I wonder what the other side of this is. And good, that's fine. Maybe I can spark some other thoughts for you today. I would like you to turn over to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and we're going to look at 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. These four scriptures that are so very, very powerful. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And what does it go on to say? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, And then last, an abomination, the one who sows discord among brethren. So, if this is what God hates and finds abominable, we should be able to look in Scripture at the opposite end of the spectrum and see what it is He loves to see in each one of us. What it is that will reflect His image in you and me. And from that, we can then see what we should be doing, what we should be like, and avoid the seven things. That is especially true for us as we see the day approaching. When Peter said, "What manner ought we you to be in holy conduct and godliness, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3. So as we see that day approaching, we are to be looking and seeing what kind of conduct, godly conduct, we are to have. So let's break this down. Number one, Proverbs 6 verse 17, we'll take ABC of 17. A, number one, a proud or exalted look. A couple of definitions to consider here are proud. Proud means excessive self-esteem. I don't know what excessive self-esteem is, but pride or disdain. And disdain means to scorn, to despise, or a feeling of contempt for what is beneath one, or better put, a feeling of contempt for what one thinks is beneath one. That's more properly put. A proud or exalted look. Disdain, scorn, to despise. Turn over, keep your place here in Proverbs 6. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Paul, writing this very encouraging letter to the church at Philippi, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Don't think that you are above others. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he continues, let this mind that we just read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus had this mind, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man. He had no vanity, he had no pride. In verse 3, we see the word conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is excessive appreciation for one's own virtue or worth. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then we should live as Jesus Christ lived his life, according to his example, according to what he did. Turn back to the previous book, Ephesians 5, and we'll look at verse 20 and 21 in this case. Ephesians 5, verse 20 and 21. Giving thanks always, Paul writes, for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he focuses on the fact that if we are thankful, we put that first, our mindset is going to be different anyway. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. We are to do this with great reverence and honor towards God Almighty. It says submitting to one another. Not just some, but to one another in the fear, the reverence, the honor of God Almighty. And if you would, turn back to Romans 12. Here's one scripture here very quickly. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another, Paul writes again. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be conceited. But associate, it says, with the humble. What is our example here? What is our greatest example here? The greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth, who we just heard about in the sermonette, our Creator showed us. He is the one who was serving His disciples at the table that evening before He was sacrificed. Even though He was the Master, He stood there as a servant at that table. And John also records that incredible act of service. When Jesus bowed Himself, Jesus bowed Himself and He took on the lowliest of servants. And He bowed Himself below everyone else that was there. And He took on the lowliest of the servants by washing each of their feet. He had no pride. There was humility here. That attitude is what we must be working towards to have at all times. To have that kind of love and deep within our hearts, deep appreciation for each other. That attitude shows God in us. Humility, then, is the opposite of pride. You know that. But that's what we must be seeking. Humility is the opposite of pride. Being the lowly servant, no matter whom we are or who we think we are, that will help us esteem others better than ourselves and drive away that proud look. Become a Christ-centered servant to all. Drive away that proud look. Back over to Proverbs. We look at verse 17, the B. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. The word lying has to do with an untruth, a sham, or deceit. Untruth, a sham, or deceit. No one can depend on a person who lies, especially one who is an inveterate liar. And I have known some who couldn't tell the difference between the lie and the truth. But the concept of a lie is bigger than just telling an outright untruth. Lying also includes shading the truth, deception, being misleading, and going back on your word. It includes other things, but we'll go into that in just a bit, as we'll see. Remember Sir Walter Scott? His famous quote still applies today. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Oh, that's really tough because you got to go back and cover all your tracks. You got to remember all the tracks that you made. What's easier to do? My mother said something one time that I never forgot. My brother was joking, but he had just been asked something, and he just outright just blurted out an absolute lie. You know, we all knew it was. And my mother said, he'd lie when the truth would do just as good. And you know, there are some people, that's the truth. Sometimes they'll lie when the truth would be just as good. Of course, the truth is always good. But so he knew it, and it would have been better. Let's see what the positive side of this is. How we as Christians are to live our lives in this regard day in and day out continually. Turn to Psalms 15 and let us look at something here. We sing this psalm. It's a very powerful psalm. Psalm 15. We're just going to look at three different scriptures here in Psalm 15. 1, 2, and 4. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who's going to be allowed to be dwelling in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And it says, he who walks uprightly with integrity and truth and speaks the truth in his heart. In his heart, once again, it is a matter of the heart. He who walks uprightly with integrity and truth and speaks the truth in his heart. In verse 4, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Those are some, when you think about it, some very strong words right there. Jesus Christ said it much more plainly in Matthew 5. You don't need to turn there. You will recognize it right off. But do we really get it? Do we really understand what he said? Matthew 5, verse 37, if you want to put in your notes. He said, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Simply put. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Simply put, a yes is a yes, and a no is a no. If not, we are not representing God the Father, but representing the devil. Nothing can be more plain. That's what Jesus Christ stated here. Look over John 8:44. John 8, verse 44. He makes an astounding, powerful statement here, condemning statement. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we need to ask the question of ourselves, each one of us. Who is our father? Who is our father? Jesus Christ, when he prayed to the Father that night before he was crucified, said in John 17:17, your word is truth. Your word is truth. So we know that God's word is truth. We can believe everything in the Bible, right? But should we too be striving to have everything that we say be truth? If God's word is truth and we want to be like our Father, shouldn't we be striving to have every word that we speak be the truth? As Christians, we must in every aspect govern our tongue and always seek to tell nothing but the truth without shading it. We're trying to mislead or deceive with our words or conduct. And a yes or a no should be the same as a promise that we intend to keep with all our might, no matter what may come. That's really what it is, the bottom line. Who's our father? Or as they say, who's your daddy? This is especially important for parents with their children. We'll see should not automatically mean no to them. How many times have you heard that? We'll see. The child knows. I know what that means. And if you tell them you're going to do something with or for them, we as parents had better be up to following through with it. Why? Because it is a trust issue with them, I can tell you. It is a trust issue with them. We don't want to lose the trust of our children. But we also do not want to lose the trust of our God and Father, or our friends and our neighbors, our family members. Back to point number 3 then, in Proverbs, verse 17. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Blameless or guiltless blood. Now, just What does that have to do with us today? I am quite sure that I doubt there's anyone here who's actually gone out and murdered someone, tried to kill someone who was really innocent, let alone someone who was for sure guilty. So what is the application today? Well, you may have other things in mind, but let's go to Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 1. What did Jesus Christ say? Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Of course, we know that this is better read, "Condemn not that you be not condemned." When we take on this role, we actually take on the role of God the Father. And that's His alone. That's His alone. We are told, yes, that we are to learn to judge righteous judgment. That's John 7:24. And also that we will one day judge the world and the angels. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. But that is when? That is after we have been resurrected to incorruption. Not now in this life. When we are changed and we see things a whole lot differently than we can now. So judge, yes. Condemn, no. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. And this is quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Paul quoting here out of Deuteronomy. And he says, "Beloved," Romans 12, verse 19, "do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Vengeance belongs to God alone. It is not ours. If you are or I condemn someone else, how is it? Is it a possibility? Yeah, it is a great possibility that, you know, that person has already repented. God has already forgiven them. They're already clear and clean in God's sight. And here we are seeking vengeance. God doesn't look very very happily upon that. We have to be very, very careful about what we do and let God do His business. And we take care of ours. We have this much. He's got the rest. We don't know, but we could be condemning an innocent person in the sight of Almighty God. So judge according to the Word of God and by the fruits, but do not condemn. Yes, we have to judge. Judge righteous judgment. That's for sure. In James, and you can put this in your notes, I've just quoted to you. James says in James 2 verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." But then he goes on, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Four little words. Aren't we so happy and so glad that those are in the Bible? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't we all so grateful for the mercy and grace extended to us by Jesus Christ and God the Father, our Heavenly Father there? Remember what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Remember, it was the judgment seat, right? No, it wasn't the judgment seat. It was the mercy seat. It was the mercy seat. We can be very thankful that God sits on a throne of mercy, not wanting to judge and condemn and destroy, but seeking mercy and extending mercy to me, to you, to the world. So I have to ask myself, how good am I at extending mercy? But there is another application of this, however, that Jesus told us, in effect, He equated murder with having anger in your heart for your brother or sister. That was already covered in the sermonette. I'll just read Matthew 5, verse 44. Very quickly. I'll read the rest of it, but I'll read Matthew 5, verse 44. If I can find it. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good though to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. We are to love everyone, even our enemies, as we love ourselves. Love, once again, is the key component here. The key component. Now we go back to Proverbs, and we go to verse 18. Proverbs 6, verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans, or a cunning plot. Who plots out revenge. Once you get back at someone, I'll show them. At this point, I would just say these two words. Remember Haman. That's in the Bible for a reason. Remember Haman. He, of course, built a gallows on which he was going to be, they were going to hang Mordecai, the cousin of Queen Esther. Haman, with all the guile in his heart through cunning deceit, plotted out his evil plans. But God had another idea. He says, when you plot something like this, it's going to come back on you. A wise saying is, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. You know, that's... He has a little bit more control of your life than you do. Proverbs 26, verse 27. Just one principle here. Proverbs 26, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Once again, if you plot it, you think it, you do it, you have evil in your intent in your heart, it is going to come back on you. God will make sure it does. Romans 12. So what do we do? Let's look at Romans 12. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 14 and 17. Verse 14 and 17. Paul writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And he goes on in verse 14, bless and repay no one evil for evil. Bless and do not curse, repay no one evil for evil. Do not plot evil revenge. It has been said that holding a grudge against someone is like drinking poison with the hopes that it kills the other person. That's what a grudge will do to you. Let go of it. It will not harm the other person. It harms the person with the grudge. It hurts me and you. In verse 20 and 21 then, Paul continues. He says, bless those who persecute you, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Love your enemies. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not get back at your enemy, but this is not to get back at your enemy, but this is hopefully to make your enemy burn him within himself and want to change for the good, especially towards you. That's why you've done this. The heaping coals of fire are hopefully to help him burn within himself to change himself, herself, and become a better person. Now we go back to verse 18 of Proverbs 6. And it says, feet that are swift and running to evil. Feet that are swift and running to evil. Paul addresses this in several different ways throughout his letters. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at one here real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Simply put, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He says, flee sexual immorality. We are to flee any kind of sin. We are to run as fast as we can from it. And then he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. He admonishes Timothy in a different way. Flee also youthful lusts. He was talking to a young man here, and he says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And James simply says in James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not only do you have to flee, but if you resist the devil will flee from you. Go back to one book now, to 1 Timothy 6, and let's look at some other admonition he gave to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. And he goes on in verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And what does he say? From such, withdraw yourself. From such, withdraw yourself. But godliness with content is great gain. Paul is telling Timothy and us as well to turn and go the opposite way of people like this. And there's another proverb that it's always good to keep in mind. You are known by the company you keep. You are known by the company you keep. Watch. And then he continues in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So he's saying, flee that, but this is what you need to turn to. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul here says, turn from all of that, Timothy. Flee from all of that and turn to this. Now the first part of verse 19 of chapter 6, Proverbs 6, then this is the last of the six that God hates. A false witness who speaks lies. A false witness who speaks lies. This word false is the exact same Hebrew word used in verse 17, translated lying. Do you kind of get the impression that God does not like the truth stretched or manipulated in any way? I mean, it's in here twice. It's in here twice as things that he hates. He repeats it again. He hates that. Turn over to Deuteronomy 19. Let's look and see what would happen. Turn over to Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness, he who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. You think it? You think evil? It's going to come back on you. You're a false witness? God says, whatever that person wanted to happen to the person he falsely brought a charge against, that is to happen to him. If it was death, he's to receive death. The same idea is listed twice in Proverbs 6, but in this case, it is a false or unrighteous witness, a lying witness. Exodus 23, verse 1 and 2. You shall not circulate a false report, he says. Continuing chapter 23, verse 1. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside after many to prevent justice. Do not do any of that. Do not attempt to be a false witness. And he says in verse 7, keep yourself far from a false matter. Keep yourself far from a false matter. As far away as you can get. Turn over to Revelation 21. Verse 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And in verse 8, though, he says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then, he basically repeats it again in chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Verse 15 of chapter 22. But outsides are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Those will never make it into the kingdom. Those will be outside and never be allowed into the gates of the holy city. Lying is mentioned in both places. God does not like liars. Once again, Jesus told us that our word should be yes or no and nothing else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We read that all the time. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So our words should be truth always. Our words should be honest and true, above reproach, as much as possible. If we are asked to be a witness about something or someone, speak the truth without adding to or taking away anything from it. Be a righteous witness. Now, let's go back and just look at the last one. Verse 19, Proverbs 6, the last part. And one who sows discord among brethren. God says, yes, the seventh one is an abomination to me. It's abominable. One who sows or spreads discord among brethren. Various synonyms for discord are strife, conflict, contention, and dissension. Strife, conflict, contention, or dissension. A definition for discord is active quarreling or conflict resulting from strife among persons or factions. We don't see any of that going on in our world today, do we? No, never happens. So therefore, to sow discord is to plant strife, conflict, and or contention between brothers, whether blood brothers or neighbors. After all, who did Jesus Christ say was our brother? Who is our neighbor? Who is our brother? Why is this seventh one an abomination to God? Well, I believe it has to do with what we find in Ephesians 3. Turn over to Ephesians 3, what Paul wrote here. Ephesians 3. This is the reason why we have all been created. What God is looking for. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. His family. He doesn't want discord sown among his family. The family of God is very important to him and to Jesus Christ. He loves his family. He loves his family far more than any of us can imagine. And he desires to have no strife, conflict, or contention within that family. He does not want it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul further states the following. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You, I, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And John tells us also in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, that Jesus Christ was a propitiation for our sins, and for the sins of the whole world, not just for us, but for the entire world. God the Father desires everyone to be in his family, if they will respond. So, let's think about it. Instead of discord, what does our Heavenly Father want? What does He want in place of that? He wants peace. He wants peace in His family among all peoples. He wants peace. Romans 12, verse 18. Paul wrote some very powerful things alone in chapter 12 of Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, very powerful words here. But in verse 18 it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Or as Christ Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The children of God. Peacemakers. And James says in James 3 verse 18, "Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, we can choose to sow discord, or we can choose to sow peace. It is up to each one of us individually. So what will you sow? What will I sow? Paul makes a further statement in Ephesians 4 verse 3. I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Ephesians 4 verse 3. He says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That peace of God which we are told surpasses all understanding. God's peace surpasses anything that we can understand at this time. Discord is an abomination to Him. And the last scripture here, turn over to Romans 14. Turn over to Romans 14 and we'll look at verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Peace, not discord, not contention, not strife. We are to build each other up in and with the peace of God. The psalmist wrote, and we sing it, "Seek peace, pursue it earnestly. Seek peace, pursue it earnestly." So if I could, let's do a recap. So we looked at what God hates, what is abominable to Him. So let's put it in another vein, another light. Let's say, these six things God loves, and the seventh He desires most of all. They are: 1, a servant with a humble heart. A servant with a humble heart. Truth. Number 2, the truth. 3, one that loves everyone from the heart. One that loves everyone from the heart. 4, a heart that always seeks for the good. A heart that always seeks for the good. 5, one who pursues righteousness. One who pursues righteousness. 6, a defender of the truth. A defender of the truth. And 7, a peacemaker. One who sows peace. That is what those who will be in His kingdom must be like today, must be seeking to become today. That's what we must be like to be in His wonderful family. We must hate the other and love these 7 things ourselves.